So I got somebody that I want to introduce to you.
Hello, my name is Zebediah Ohm.
And getting fancy on us here. What do we usually call you?
Zeb Ohm.
All right. A few questions for you real quick. How old are you?
12 years old.
What grade are you in?
Sixth.
How many college credits do you have?
I don't know.
Do you have a seminary degree?
I haven't been to college.
You haven't been to college?
No.
Bible school? Like Bible college?
No.
Seminary?
No.
No? Why are you up here?
Because you asked me to come up here.
You know what he asked me after I asked him to come up here? This was just the other day. I asked him a couple months ago. He said, why did you ask me? And so I want to talk about that for just a minute. But Zeb's going to be teaching for us today. What passage are we in?
Acts chapter 9.
Acts chapter 9. So if you want to be turning there in your Bibles or on your devices. And who picked this?
Me.
So Zeb picked this. I just want you to know. Go ahead and hold up your note card. What's on that?
Truths that I'll share later.
Yeah. So yeah. I asked him right before Christmas if he would pray about teaching. And he took about a week and came back to me and told me that he would. And then I asked him to pick the passage and to spend about a month studying it. And so he picked Acts 9. These are the truths that God's given him out of Acts 9. I mean, we're going to do like we always do. Here in a minute, he's going to pray for us. He's going to read Acts 9. And we're going to ask you, what's this teach about God? I'm going to sit over here with the iPad and scribe so he doesn't have to be distracted by writing stuff down. But he's going to teach. And I did just want to take a minute, in all seriousness. I know I just put him on the spot and probably made it worse for him because he was ready to roll with what he had scripted, but he had no idea what I was going to say. But the reason that I was asking him those questions is not just to break the ice, but because of some really foundational and fundamental things that we believe about the church and what Jesus has called us to do and what we're trying to do here, that Jesus, right before he ascends into heaven, like his parting mission that he gives to his disciples and by extension to his whole church, is go and make disciples. And you can read it at the end of Matthew 28, and there's several things in there. He's, go, make disciples, baptize, teach. But the main command in that whole thing is make disciples. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so week after week, the way that we teach the Bible, the way that we pray, the things that we do with our students, our children, our adults, our goal is to be making disciples. And so we try to teach in a way that is easily reproducible in your life. That what we do on Sunday morning, you can walk out of here and you can do it in your personal life. Like when you have personal quiet time, devotional time with God, that you can study the Bible this way. You can pray this way, read the Bible this way, ask this question, ask God to speak to your heart and teach you who he is. And then that you can reproduce that with other people, that you do not have to have a high school diploma. You don't have to have a college degree. You certainly do not have to go to seminary. And it does not matter if you are 12 or 22 or 52 or 72. That none of that is what qualifies you to be a follower of Jesus or to make followers of Jesus. That the main things that we need, the most significant and most important things, are nothing that we do or we achieve or we earn, but it's things that God gives us. That he gives us his word and he gives us his spirit. And by his grace, he makes us his people. And so part of the reason I asked Zeb to teach is because Zeb doesn't have any of the stuff that most people think you need to stand up here. And we are, in a way, making a statement. We don't think you need that stuff. If you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you have what you need. And I've gotten to listen to Zeb share truths on Wednesday nights with the students and even on Sunday mornings, and I could hear the things that God was teaching him and the things that God was showing him and the work that God's doing in his heart. And so that factored in as I was praying through who I might ask to teach. So he asked me, why me? And I was like, well, it had been on my mind for a couple of months. And I actually went to, Zeb goes to the same homeschool tutorial program that my daughters go to. And I'd gone to their Christmas party and he walked in. And I just felt that little prompting you get sometimes, like God was saying, go ahead and ask him. And I told Zeb, you can't always trust that, but I felt like I was supposed to follow that. And so I asked him, he prayed about it. And as he told me Acts 9 about a week later, I was like, yeah, we're supposed to do this. And so, you know, the big picture, because we want you to be doing this. And if you get some big shot guy up here who's had 25 years experience and seminary education and all that stuff, it's easy for you to walk out and be like, well, I can't do that. Yeah, well, you don't have that excuse today, all right? You do not have that excuse today. Now, the other thing is, very, very often, the way that God works and chooses to work is that he chooses people that the world wouldn't choose. The world looks at all these important criteria and qualifications and all this stuff, and like, whoever has the best of this, that's who we'll use. And God's like, if I use them, you'll think it's because of them. And so you go through the whole story of the Bible. Jacob and Esau. Esau's the older brother. In that day, you always choose the older brother. So God chooses Jacob, the younger brother. Jacob is also really deceitful, really sneaky, not such a great guy, not who we would choose. God chooses him. Right? Jacob has 12 sons. God doesn't choose the oldest, the second oldest, the third oldest. The descendant of Jesus comes, descends from the fourth oldest, and then he chooses Joseph out of all of who's one of the youngest. And this pattern just continues throughout the whole Old Testament. When God picks a king, eight brothers, it's the youngest, the smallest, the one that the dad doesn't think of at all. Right? David becomes king. God picks people over and over and over that we wouldn't pick so that when he does his work through those people, we know that he's the one doing it. Now, we do have one problem with Zeb today. Like, he's young like David. But Adam told me this week that he's now taller than Adam is, so we did not pick the smallest in his family. But we were a little bit late for that. But don't be surprised today. Don't be surprised if God takes a 12-year-old, sixth grader in our student ministry, and he has things to say to your heart that are more powerful than when people get up here with 25 years of experience and lots of education and lots of ideas about what to say and lots of things that get in the way of God doing what God does. And so I'm going to ask you to really listen with your heart today to what God has to say to you. And when Zeb prays for us here in a minute, you be praying. Pray for him, but be praying for your heart as well, that you'll hear God the way that God intends for you to hear him today. So Zeb, thank you for doing this. I know that it's a step of faith, and I appreciate your faith and your boldness and your courage today and the way that's an example for all of us. I'm going to get out of the way now. You pray, read your text. I'll be over here if you need me, but I doubt that you will. So thank you again for doing this.
Okay, well, bow your heads, please, and let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we could gather here and learn about you. Please help me to step out of the way, and please let you shine and you teach us what your word has and uncover what we need to hear and help us listen to it, Lord. Amen. Okay. Now, we're in Acts chapter 9. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light fell from heaven, flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, he kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there is a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, Please, come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning to the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Okay, now that that's done, you can share truths, what you've learned and heard from this passage. Yeah, John Baker.
He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Right?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" He's not saying, "Why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting my people?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that tells us that God so closely identifies with his people that he harming his church is harming, is akin to his harming him.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Yep, it says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And yes, that's exactly what happened. The Lord is so closely connected with his people that that when the Holy Spirit lives in someone, they sprout fruit and are and God is connected with them through the Holy Spirit. So yeah. Yes, Grandpa. Definitely, like, Saul was the worst. He was the Pharisee who opposed the church, and who was, like, the biggest opposition to the church at that time, the biggest physical opposition. And God changed him. God took drastic measures to change him and transform him, and he changed him from that old Pharisee to the new mission, to the new missionary that through God spread his word throughout a lot of parts of Europe and Asia. So yeah, it's amazing to see the transformation and what God can do to anyone. Anyone can be saved. We probably don't expect the unexpected because we're so used to everything that happens around us. But God is bigger than all of that. He knows what we do and everything. But he's bigger than all of that, and he can do the most unexpected things. Like, yeah, he healed Tabitha from the dead. Like, that's only something God can do. Yeah.
You can argue with God, but you can't win an argument with God.
Very, yeah.
From, like, when God's talking to Ananias, he's like, but Saul is like a mass murderer.
Yeah, very true. Ananias, actually this ties back to one of the truths I will share a little bit later. But yeah, Ananias was like so doubtful and was like arguing and was like, no, I don't really want to do this. Like, Like, I believe in God and, like, that he will protect me, but will he actually protect me, though? So it's like, you gotta believing that God is truly God, depend, like, if you're gonna do, if you're gonna follow God, you should believe that God is truly able to protect you, because other than that, you'll, do you truly believe that God can save you from all of that? Because God is much bigger than anything a mere mortal could do. So yeah, thanks, Jack. Yes, you. Definitely. God does it over and over in this passage. He changes Paul, who some people could be like, oh, no, he couldn't be saved. No, he's way too far gone. But God changes him into the missionary that through God that wrote the majority of the New Testament. He literally turns death back into life, and physical death and spiritual death, and Tabitha is a great example of that. Aeneas, paralysis, can anyone heal with from that on their own? No, only God can do that. And Saul's a great picture of that, too, because he had physical blindness, but also spiritual blindness, and God needed to transform all of that into something that could be made into glory for him. So, yeah. And also, he also helped turn the other people, like those people in Lydia, Sharon, and Joppa, he also used Aeneas and Dorcas as like dominoes to make a chain effect that saved a bunch of those people too. So yeah, it's great examples of that. Yeah.
Do you think Saul thought he was doing the right thing when he was persecuting those who followed Jesus?
I think he did, but it was only through his limited understanding, because like he was a Pharisee, like he didn't understand why people were talking so much about Jesus. He just he thought he was doing the right thing because he was doing it in like the name of Judaism or whatever. So, but then God changed him spiritually to do the actual right thing, and he transformed it into something that like. Verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. He transformed him into immediately preaching about Jesus, no matter what the cost. Yes, definitely. It's like, actually, Peter is a great example of that because he was one of the apostles. He, at first, he was just a rugged fisherman, but now after Jesus changed his life, verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning to the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He went from a rugged fisherman to, through God, making dead people into living people. That's just amazing. Yes. Yeah.
So I like to apply that to my life in that, like, when I think about the family I have or that friend who seems like they'll never come to Jesus, it's like God makes tougher cases than your family member or your friend.
Yeah. Actually, that's the whole reason I wanted to do this passage, because I wanted to show that anyone can be saved. And then I was going to originally just do Saul's conversion, but then I saw the other parts about Aeneas and Dorcas and Saul's time in Jerusalem, and it speaks even more to about that and also about physical illnesses and even physical death. So, yeah, definitely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because ultimately it's not them healing the person, it's God doing it through them. And I think one of the reasons he does it is because he works through them so other people see that God can work through people like Peter, a rugged fisherman, and turn them to God too. Like after Peter did that with Aeneas, all those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yes, Jared.
I'm going to piggyback off what Seth said a moment ago. So, God doesn't need us to clean up our messy lives before he can use us. He can. He will meet us in our brokenness. He will give us, offer us new life, identity, and purpose as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Again, he completely changed Saul, Pharisee, person who killed Christians, to missionary, person who made more Christians, and ultimately died for the faith. So it basically switched around completely. Yes, Gabe, I've been waiting for this.
I just think it's funny. In verse 35, it says, "And all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." I think it relates to doubting Thomas a little. He said, "I will not believe he is risen until I see him and put my hand in his side." My truth is, us mere mortals can never understand the full power of God.
Yes. Yeah. Sometimes people just need to see things to believe it. It's like, but yeah. Ultimately, no one can understand the full power of God because God works in ways we don't understand, ways that are incomprehensible to human beings. And then, but yes, ultimately, they didn't need to see him to come to the Lord, but it helped because some people just need to see to believe. Yes. Yeah. Jesus. Yeah. Ultimately, Paul didn't need to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. He just needed to prove the evidence and everything, because that's exactly like what the Pharisees saw, but they never believed him because of their rebel king in their heart.
Good job, man. So when Saul is proving that Jesus is the Messiah, mm-hmm. you know, he's giving them information from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So they got all that in their head. What are they still missing? You just told us.
They have to will God to come into their heart and change that rebel king into a child of God who believes and walks in the faith.
Yeah, you can have all the answers in your head, and if your heart doesn't surrender to God, you're still going to reject it.
Definitely. Yes.
First of all, you're doing a fabulous job. Really appreciate
you. Thank you. I think God's reason for choosing Saul is because Saul was totally against everything Jesus. So he chose Saul so he could show to everybody that again, like, nobody is too far gone, but also to that he can use anybody to spread his word to other people.
Can I summarize it?
Yeah.
God can turn his biggest opponent into his biggest servant.
Oh, thank you. I forgot what you said.
I got you. I'll write it down.
God can turn his biggest opponent into his biggest servant.
Yeah. Wait, didn't you say that on Thursday? Yeah. Okay. Wesley, did you have one?
Yeah, I was
going to
say, when we pray, we should expect things to change in our lives because we can trust the gospel.
But that would be hard to do because you wouldn't know what to expect. But yes, you can do it, but God still works in ways that we don't understand, but eventually he could work in all of our lives, and he has a specific purpose for each of us, so, but if we don't know what that is, then things probably will change in our lives sooner or later, depending on what it is. Yes, Jack.
Kind of piggybacking off
Yes, because God always does give us an answer sometimes, but it's not always yes. That's what people really need to understand, because sometimes they say, oh no, God hasn't answered me yet. But what it really is maybe the answer is like it could be a yes, a no, or maybe just wait a bit, because God always answers our prayers, but it might just not be the way we expect. But he always keeps his promises, just not in our time. Yes, you.
I think it's interesting how he takes a fisherman, and instead of him praying that God does this miracle, he speaks with authority. He says, in Jesus Christ's name, this will happen. It's not him asking God to do it. It is having the confidence in our Lord God that he is going to fulfill it.
Yes, I know Jesus talked about like if we have enough faith, like anything can happen. So that might be what it is there, but I ultimately don't know. So that's just my best guess.
Why don't you give us your truths?
Okay. Should I say the verses?
Yeah, roll through anything you want to.
My first one is, God loves, forgives, and can use us for his plan. Verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul doing it. And it's, again, God loved Paul enough to take those drastic measures to turn him into the missionary he was. And that God could use him for his plan, even though beforehand he was one of the biggest oppositions against the church. Yeah. Then my second one is, even when we are at our worst, God can take that sin and transform it into his honor and glory. Verses 1 to 20, 33 to 35, and 40 to 43. Yeah. And it's like, it's a thing that keeps recurring. Like, Paul, again, at his worst, God used him, transformed him, and used him for his glory. Aeneas, paralyzed, he healed him, and through that, verse 35, all those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The domino effect again. And same with Tabitha, death. The same chain react that I was talking about with Aeneas. Yeah. And then, next one. God can help us. He can help us through, like, suffering, hardships, and all of that. In the text, he helped Paul. He helped him get past the chief priest in Jerusalem who were trying to kill him at the gate. God also helped him when the Hellenistic Jews tried to kill him, and he helped the believers have good judgment to send him to Caesarea and Tarsus to be able to keep him safe from those people. And in verse 31, he helped the church be strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It says, 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And then God can heal us over and over. Healing through spiritual healing and physical healing. Paul's blindness. Aeneas's paralysis and Dorcas's physical death. And healed all of that physically, but also did much more healing throughout with the people throughout this chapter with spiritual healing too. He healed Paul from his from what he was doing to the church. He healed him from that, and then he healed all of those people in Lydia, Sharon, and Joppa from Aeneas, and Dorcas. Healed them. Yeah. And then God can guide us. He guided Paul through the through Damascus and Jerusalem when even when the people were trying to kill him. And he guided Ananias, even though he was reluctant, to the place where Saul was staying, and guided him there so he could heal his physical blindness and encourage him from the Lord. And then he also guided Paul back to him. Guided Paul back to him. God can protect us. He, again, protected him while he was in Jerusalem and Damascus from the chief priests and the people. And the people who wanted to kill him. God can revive us. He physically revived Tabitha from physical death. And he revived Paul's heart and many others. And God can save us. Again, saved. Paul and all those other people, Lydia, Sharon, and Joppa. Yeah. And then do what the Lord asks you to do, verses 10 to 17, because Ananias was reluctant to do what the Lord had him to do. But God still said go, and because God can protect him, and he can save him and all of that stuff. So why shouldn't we do why should we not do what the Lord asks us to do? And then God can heal whatever illness we have. 33 to 42 physical illnesses with Aeneas and Tabitha again. But then, right, we also can backtrack it to Saul's illnesses, spiritual and physical blindness, but also spiritual blindness. And then my last one is Jesus blinds you to humble you so he can fix your eyes on him. Verses 3 to 19. He blinded Paul, or Saul, physically, so that Paul could come back to him by being humbled, so that he could truly be healed of his spiritual blindness. And then God healed him from his physical blindness, so then he could so then he could teach about the Lord in his mission trips and everything with his eyes truly on him. I don't have any more.
Nobody's got anything else after that last one.
Okay.
That was awesome, man. Okay. Thank you so much. Thank you for studying and listening to God and sharing with us what God has given you. I'm going to say one quick thing, and then you pray for us, and the worship team will come up, and we'll have people down here to pray with people. Zeb is not a chef, but he knows the founder of the feast. And I hope that you all feasted today on truths about God and his grace and his mercy. And I hope that you feast every day. And I just want you to know, like, Zeb, God is using Zeb this morning to show you that if you aren't feasting on his word and feasting on his grace, and I'll say this as softly as I can, but I mean it, it's because you're not pulling up a seat to the table. Like, he's not hiding stuff from you. He's not locking stuff away. He is waiting for you to come and seek him and ask him to speak to you from his word, for you to spend time in his word and in prayer and to know him and to know who he is and to feast on the goodness and grace of who he is. And Zeb's done that as he studied this passage. He's fed himself on truths from God's word, and then he's been faithful to feed you and share with you what God's given to him. And that's what God's calling you to do in your life and with other people. And I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you, and I want to push you, and I want Zeb to push you and challenge you. I want God to use Zeb for that domino effect that Zeb keeps talking about that he saw so clearly in this text over and over and over. And so I hope you see that today. Zeb, again, thank you so much for your faith and your boldness and your faithfulness. Will you pray for us?
Lord, thank you that we could find truths today. Please bless the rest of our day, and please just lead us and help us and guide us through your word. And please speak to us and help us to trust and believe in you, Lord. Amen.